Your Uncle Kim, who's Uncle Doug?
Well, I don't know how to pronounce his name, but his name
is Okay. He's in hospice and kind of like at the last, at the end, right? You know if he knows the Lord?
Yes. A couple months back, he also, after mine, went and baptized him. So he just felt absolutely me too. He was raised in it. He had a pretty rough life. About 6 years ago, he was in a bad accident where he walked out on 62 and was hit by a van. And he's been basically paralyzed since. He has a trach tube, so he hasn't had a...
Okay. Well, why don't you come up and pray for him? We'll just agree with you, okay?
Heavenly Father, we just lift Uncle Kim up to you, Lord.
Jesus,
we know that he knows you. Lord, I know he's suffering right now, and Lord, it's just a hard thing to hear. It's heartbreaking to know that he's still seeing everybody and can't move and can't really talk, and his body is going through so much pain. I know my mom is, Lord, and I just lift her up to you, Lord. She has been, the one who's always been there for him, Lord. She's been like a second mom, and I just ask that you would lift this pain off of her. I ask that you would, Lord, I don't ask that anybody would die, Lord, but I don't want to see him suffering either, Lord. So I ask that if it is your will, that he would go quickly, painless, and that you would comfort the family, Lord. And through this, Lord, that they more would come to know you, Lord. I thank you for your patience with him. I thank you for the patience with our entire family, Lord. And I just ask that you would be with him now. It's in your name that I pray, Jesus.
Amen. Hey, Jeff, can you crank this thing down just a hair? Let's open our Bibles up to chapter 18 of the book of Luke. And we're going to open up in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you this morning that we can come into your presence, and that you hear our voices, Lord. We've heard testimony of that this morning about how you can be in heaven and yet look down upon us. And you hear us. And you see us. And you care. And Lord, wherever we are on this planet, your presence is there. And I just pray this morning that as we look in your word, you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, make your word come alive and show us the heart of Jesus through these scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Hey, I just wanted to say this morning before we get started, I really appreciate the worship team. You know, we get a chance to come into God's presence, but those guys spend a lot of time working all that stuff out. And so praise God. Let me give those guys a hand. Anybody on the worship team? and also the people that work up there with the sound system and all that. I mean, you don't really see it. They're really dedicated to that task. We appreciate that as well. Thank you. And I also want to just to say how much I appreciate people being used as spiritual gifts and encourage you to continue to stir those up, because that is a vital part of how God speaks to his people. And he wants to use us all. I believe that God is doing good things, and he's doing it all over the world. And last week, I was preaching at another church last Sunday, but I did listen to the service here, and I heard the word of prophecy that you gave, Jimmy, and I appreciated that as well, because it sounds like the Lord wants to do a good thing. you know, within our lives, within our church. And it's due to the fact that you're people who are reaching out. That's really what it's about. It's not about me. It's not about Bill. It's not about Paul. It's not about Ted. It's about what you do when you're out in the community and you touch the lives of people. You know, we're just average people here. We love Jesus. And when we go out and shine His light, tell Him how great He is, hopefully people's eyes are open to that reality. They want to come to Him. He is really the answer to the world's problems today. It's all about Jesus, so praise God for that. Luke 18, verse 1. Jesus told His disciples a parable. A parable is a story. It's like a story about a natural thing that teaches a spiritual thing. It's kind of nice because Jesus actually gives a moral of the story at the very beginning. He says the parable is to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, why would you think that Jesus would want to teach us a parable that we should always pray and not give up? Because we might give up. There is a tendency within the human, and we heard it even today in some of the words that are spoken, to get discouraged and to give up. To feel like maybe God doesn't hear my prayers, or I've asked for this and didn't get my answer, or I've worked at it for a long, long time and nothing seems to be changing, and we get discouraged. But Jesus said, hey, listen, I want to tell you a story because I want you to be able to pray always. I mean, I love this idea that Jesus wants us to come to Him. It's part of His will, part of His desire to have a relationship through prayer. Now, so prayer becomes this, I don't know, it's a mystical thing that sometimes we can't figure it out. But it's really just talking. None of us have problems talking. We text all day. We go on Facebook. We call our friends. We have communication. It's just turning that communication, instead of to Facebook, to Him. I read one time, it says, instead of spending so much time on Facebook, why not spend more time in His book on our face? I thought that was kind of cool. Facebook is a great opportunity to meet people and reconnect and so on. It's a good thing, but use it wisely, because whatever you say out there is seen by everybody. Be biblical in your attitudes. But Jesus is saying, I want men to always pray. Anybody ever had a struggle with prayer before? I might think if we were honest, it would be a universal acknowledgement. And Jesus is telling us, I want you to pray and not give up. I want you to always pray. And so we'll share this little parable. And then I think the rest of the chapter, what I see in the rest of this chapter are different aspects of God's character that Jesus wants us to see that maybe will stir our hearts toward prayer. Why do we give up? Here's a couple things. It takes commitment. We're afraid of commitment. We're afraid of time. We're afraid to commit ourselves to something because I might run into something else. We have such busy lives. We do so many things that it's like, I mean, we hardly have the time in the day to even sit down and eat a supper meal together. We're just run all the time. And to be able to say, you know what, I want to commit and carve out a part of my day to be with Jesus. He wants it. He's saying, I want you to pray. I want you to always pray. Wouldn't it be neat if we could just make a commitment to that and say, yeah, Lord, you know what? You want it. And there's a scripture when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, and Peter kept falling asleep. Remember that? And Jesus said, Peter, couldn't you stay awake for an hour? Come on. And he kept coming back, and every time he came back, Peter's falling asleep. Has anybody ever done that during your prayer time? All right. So we're just like Peter in that sense. But one thing that Jesus said to Peter, which I thought was really neat, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, let's start tapping into the willing spirit. The spirit is willing. The spirit wants to be with him. My spirit wants to spend time with Jesus. And the flesh is weak. So let's capitalize on the part of us that's willing. So it takes a commitment. We're inconsistent. Remember the story about Daniel? Daniel prayed for 21 days before he got an answer. He asked the Lord for a question, and 21 days later he got his answer, and an angel appeared to him and said, Daniel, I want you to know something. The first day that you prayed, I was coming with the answer. But there was some spiritual warfare going on. And for 21 days he prayed, and he got his answer. Sometimes we give up before the answer even comes. We don't always see what's happening in the spiritual realm, and maybe there is spiritual forces or spiritual warfare going on, and you're praying, and 21 days later, you get your answer. I heard April say last week that she'd been praying for 30 years for her sister to give her heart to Jesus. And praise God for that. I mean, isn't that worth waiting 30 years to see somebody come to Christ like that? Don't get discouraged. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you this because I want you to always pray and not give up. Don't give up. We give up sometimes because we're just simply spiritually lazy. There I said it. And sometimes we give up because he never answered my other prayer, or he didn't answer it the way I think he should. And I was thinking about this morning as we're singing that song, as if he should do things my way. What would the world be like if he did things my way? Can anybody imagine what this world would really be like? It would be the total wreck. I mean, worse than it is. Let's say, Lord, do things your way and help me in my prayer life to be more aligned with your will. But the greatest tragedy, I think, for a man or woman of God, which we are, is that we would become accustomed to living a prayerless life. That we just go through life not even recognizing how much we need him. And that we just go through the motions of living life. We do our jobs, come home, spend time with our families. But we just get used to this idea that I can just go on week after week, month after month, even year after year, without prayer. And that's a tragedy. And so my prayer this morning for us is that, Lord, as we look in these scriptures, as we examine this more fully, open your heart to us. Give us a spiritual desire and a motivation to pray as you've asked. In Jesus' name. So here's the story Jesus tells. In a certain town, in verse 2, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. This woman's coming to the judge again and again, and for over a period of time this judge kept refusing to give her an answer. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. That's kind of a great story. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? What Jesus is teaching here, I believe, more than the concept of persistence, is that God is different than we might think. See, sometimes we might even think that God is like this unjust judge. I keep coming, I keep coming, I keep coming. He never listens, he never changes anything. Nothing ever happens. I keep coming, I keep coming. And Jesus is saying, no, he's not like that. He does care. He's not like this unjust judge that doesn't fear God. We're talking to God Almighty. And if he's waiting for an answer, he has a good reason. It's always good. Everything he does is good. And if he answers no to us, it's for a good reason. We don't always understand the big picture. What parents, what would you do if your child came to you and you said, "Honey, what do you want for dessert?" "I want a half a gallon of ice cream, Mommy." What would your answer be? "No, I want to have that for myself." Now, your answer would be no, because, see, you understand this is not good for my child. Now, from that child's perspective, they're thinking, "My mommy doesn't love me. I want that half gallon of ice cream," with the parents saying, "No. No, I'll give you maybe a scoop, or we'll save it for later," or whatever. And sometimes when the Lord tells us no, or "I've got a better plan," or "wait," we start thinking, "Well, he doesn't like me, he doesn't love me, he doesn't care." And I'm telling you, he does. He is not at all like the unjust judge. He loves, he cares, everything he does is good. And so if you've given up on prayer because you think somehow the Lord hasn't answered, somehow he hasn't come through, somehow he hasn't done what you want, don't let that be the reason. And so Jesus is teaching us, I believe, the principle here is let's pray because God hears us. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a good question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? This is talking about people who've lasted all the way to the end, to his second coming. I would hope that if we're here at the second coming of Christ, we still have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who believes in him has come to him, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is very much tied up into prayer. Believing that he exists and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Will Jesus find faith when he comes back? Well, if we're giving up on prayer, maybe not. If we're giving up. So I think that, to me, as I read this and the rest of this chapter, I think the emphasis from Jesus Christ is not so much persist, like doing it as a forced action, as much as giving us a reason to persist. And that is, God is different. God is different than this unjust judge. And because he is, you should come to him always. He listens. He hears. He cares. Come to him. Don't allow Satan or our own thoughts build up a barrier between us and the Lord. For any reason, we can come to him. Here's some scriptures. Just if you want to jot them down, I'm going to read them quickly. But just to show you from the Word of God that he is a God who hears. Acts 10, verse 2. This is about Cornelius. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. And it says he prayed to God regularly. It was a consistent part of his life. A Gentile Roman soldier praying to God regularly. In verse 31 it says, when the angel came to him, he said, "Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. God has heard your prayer." When you pray, I want you to know God hears your prayer. In Psalm 34, 15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry." I loved what you said down here, that the heavens are his throne and earth is his footstool, but he hears us. And he is so amazing that even if 7 billion people were crying out to the Lord, he hears each one uniquely. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. And so we can come to him at any point in time, whatever need we have, whatever's going on in our life, and say, "Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm praying out." He hears us. And that should be an encouragement. He's not like an unjust judge. He hears. And it says he hears them in verse 17. "The righteous cry out, the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their thoughts. 1 John 5, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? And it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. James 5, 16, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. And it says this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. How many righteous people do we have here today? About two or three of us. All right. I'm going to talk about righteousness this morning. We are righteous because of Jesus. How many righteous people do we have here today? Every one of us. If you're born again, you are righteous because of what He did. If we're standing on our own righteousness, then I would agree there's only a couple of you guys back there. But the rest of us, we rely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Shouldn't that encourage you to say, I don't want to ever give up praying? Psalm 102:17. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. So the first reason I think that Jesus has given us that we could always pray is that we have a God who hears. We have a God who listens. We have a God who not only hears and listens, but is powerful enough to do something about it. Second thing, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Has anybody ever prayed that prayer before? I thank you that I'm not like those robbers and evildoers and adulterers or even like this tax collector as he's pointing to the man standing over here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. And so this guy was basically boasting about his own spiritual life and what he was good at and what he was avoiding. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So you have two people coming in to pray here, right? One of them is a spiritual, quote-unquote, spiritual man, doing all the right things, avoiding all the wrong things, standing there before the Lord in a way almost like boasting about his spiritual life. The other guy was a tax collector, a thief. No one liked these guys. And he came into the Lord with a different heart. And he was saying, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Well, if you looked at that, maybe with your own eyes, not even having a discerning heart, you might think, wow, look at that spiritual man over here. He's avoiding all these things and doing all the right things, and look at that sinner over there. Maybe you might have the same kind of a heart. But here's what Jesus said about these guys. He said, I tell you, verse 14, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The second reason why we can come to God and why we should come to God is He is merciful to the sinner. I believe that when we sin, one of the things that begins to come up in our hearts and our minds is, you better not come to the Lord now. Look what you've done. And so we start finding this distance taking place. Oh, no, I failed the Lord. I did such and such, or whatever it may be. And Satan would use that. Or maybe it's our own mind. Maybe it's our own, we're talking ourselves out of it. But we feel like we've done something so badly that the Lord wouldn't even want to talk to us. He doesn't want us to be in His presence. I don't feel worthy to come before you, Lord. And He's saying this is exactly why you should come. This man was here saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was realizing that he couldn't rely upon himself. I need you, Lord Jesus. And the other man was so confident in doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things, he was standing in his own righteousness. That's what Jesus said. It's about a man who was confident about his own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. But it was the man who recognized the true condition of his heart. And rather than avoiding that relationship with God, he's running to him saying, have mercy on me. I want to encourage you today, if you've been walking in some areas of sin that you feel are causing you to avoid the Lord, put that aside and come to him. Amen. Come to him. Pray always, Jesus said. Don't allow these things to push you away from your relationship to him. Let them be the drivers that draw you closer and say, Lord, help me, strengthen me. I feel like I'm nothing more than a tax collector. Do your work in my life. Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Because we do, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Did you hear that? What it's saying here is that Jesus became a man. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. He knows what it's like to live in this human flesh. But he never sinned. Jesus can empathize with whatever it is we're going through in life. He did this so that he could be a faithful high priest, so he could be the one that we run to in our times of need. So rather than letting your sin push you away, let it be something that pulls you close and say, Lord, change me. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Did you hear that? Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we can receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. What a beautiful scripture that is. We should always pray and never give up. Third reason, verse 15. People were bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. A third reason we can come to the Lord in prayer is because he is my Father. He is a Father. Which of you who are fathers know how to give good gifts unto your children? That if your child says to you, Father, give me a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? Jesus asked this question one time. If he asked for an egg, you say, hey, have a scorpion instead. None of us would do that. Jesus is saying, come to him always because he's a father. We are children. Children can come to their fathers and ask and request and trust. We can surrender to our fathers because we know they care about us. And he's our heavenly Father. When the disciples came to Jesus one time and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. What was his first words? Our Father. He's trying to help establish in their hearts there's a relationship that God wants to have with us. And it's about being a father. And we can come to him as our Father. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, you know what the Bible says that he causes us to say? Abba, Father. When the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, it is to stir up that father-son, father-daughter relationship. Abba, Father. When you become a Christian, that's the link of the relationship that God wants us to have. God has many aspects, don't get me wrong. I mean, he is a judge, and he is a warrior, and he is a shepherd, and all these things, But in respect to this idea of prayer, he wants us to come as our Father who art in heaven. And it really is all about him. It's not about how persistent I can be. It's about what he's like, and that knowing those things draws me to him. You forgive my sin. I'm coming to you. You hear my prayer. I'm coming to you. You're my Father. I'm coming to you. So I think what Jesus is trying to do here is just give us insight more into what God is like so that it draws out of us a consistent desire to be with him. He's a Father. Next part, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Isn't that a strange statement? What Jesus is really saying there is, if you want to call me good, then acknowledge that I'm God, because I really am. They wanted to call him a good teacher, not good Lord. He said, "No one's good except God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. No murder, don't steal, don't give a false testimony, honor your father and mother." So Jesus lays out, if you want to go to heaven, keep the Ten Commandments. And you know what? If you could, you might be able to get in too, but guess what? We've all failed there. This guy says, "All these have I kept since I was a boy." Well, the thing is, Jesus didn't talk about all 10 of them, did he? He only gave a few. There are the Ten Commandments are kind of divided up into commandments that relate to God, like, "Thou shalt have no strange gods before me," those kind of things. And the ones that kind of relate to man, don't steal, don't kill. So Jesus kind of pointed out the ones where the guy maybe was like a Pharisee, "I've done all these good things." And he says, "Yeah, I've done all that since I was a boy." So Jesus, when he heard this, said, "You lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Well, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. You see, what Jesus saw in this boy's life is that God wasn't first, was he? What was first for him was his money. When Jesus pointed out the thing in his life that stood in the way of that relationship, the guy was unwilling. And it doesn't have to be money. Maybe Jesus is asking you to lay something else aside. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom." And those who heard this asked, "Well, then who can be saved?" You ever seen an eye of a needle? And I know people talk about a small gate. I don't know but I'm thinking of an eye of a needle. I'm reading this like what he says here. Anybody ever seen a camel go through an eye of a needle? How big is an eye of a needle? I can't even get thread to go through there. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. And when the people heard this, they said, "Who can be saved?" Jesus' answer was, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." The fourth thing that I think that Jesus wants us to know about God that will help us to continually come in prayer is nothing is impossible for him. There's nothing impossible for God. Mary said this one time when an angel came and said that she was going to have a baby without having a sexual relationship with a man. How many of you think that sounds totally bizarre? Here's a young woman, and an angel comes and says, "You know what? I'm going to tell you a story. You're going to be pregnant without having known a man." She's like, "Whatever." And she just submitted to that, and she said, "With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible." So I don't know what you're facing. And to us, when we go through things in life, maybe they do seem impossible. But if we can recognize there's nothing impossible to God, we can still come to him and say, "Lord, in this thing that seems impossible, I want to pray to you." When the children of Israel were up against the Red Sea, they looked like they were in an impossible situation, didn't it? They're facing the Red Sea. The enemy's charging up behind them. There's no place to go. But the Lord said, "Stretch out your staff," and he did, and the Red Sea split in half. There's nothing impossible for God. And I ask you to think about your situation or whatever circumstance you're going through. And if it looks impossible, don't give up in prayer. Run to him. "Lord, help me in this impossible situation." Let me give you some examples. Do you ever feel like it's impossible to forgive a person that offended you? It's not impossible for God. You ever feel like it's impossible when the Lord says, go share the gospel with that person over there? It really isn't impossible. Whatever it may be, nothing is impossible with him. The last thing, or actually next to the last, verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and said, we are going to Jerusalem. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Now this is Jesus who's telling these guys the future now. And it must have sounded so impossible, because here's this guy who could calm the sea. You know, he could speak to a dead man and he comes back out of the grave again. He could open up a blind eye. He could cause a leper to be totally healed. He could feed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread. Then he's saying, I just want you to know, here's what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to assault me. They're going to flog me. They're going to kill me. But I'll rise again on the third day. And the Bible says in verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. How many are glad that they said that in the Bible? The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. Have you ever found that to be true when you're reading the Bible? What in the world are you talking about there, Lord? Well, here's the fifth thing about prayer. We can trust him even though we don't understand. They went with him to Jerusalem. They went and they experienced all the things that Jesus said would happen. And there are times in our lives when there are things that happen to us we don't understand. You may have even said at one time, I don't understand how God could let this happen. I don't understand why this would take place in my life. I don't understand. Well, it'll probably happen to all of us, if it hasn't already, and probably will happen numerous times. Fact is that we live in a world that's a fallen world, and things do happen. But even if we don't understand, don't let it build that wedge between you and your relationship to the Lord. Come to him in prayer. Trust him. The last one. Verse 35, Jesus approached Jericho. A blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, what's happening? And they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, I don't know if this guy had heard stories about Jesus, maybe people talking about his great exploits or whatever was going on, but when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, he begins to call out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him, be quiet. And the Bible says he shouted all the more. Praise God for this guy. You're not going to hold him down. He knows that Jesus is coming by. And I've heard some stories about Jesus. I think he can do something with me. And I'm blind and I'm going to call out. And so as they're trying to shut him up, he's yelling louder, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Would to God that we had this spirit. If we shut up, the rocks and stones are going to cry out. Amen. Why don't we all be quiet for a while and see that happen? That'd be awesome. No, I'm kidding. Jesus wants us to cry out. He wants us to praise him. All of nature praises him except man. We're the ones who are the highest of all creation, given the free will of God, given the free will to choose. And of everything else that's out here praising God, we say, nah, not me. This man was there crying out, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and said, be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and he ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near Jesus, Jesus asked him, what do you want? That's a loaded question right there, isn't it? What do you want me to do for you? Now, you would think it was painfully obvious. And I'm sure it was. I mean, this doesn't escape Jesus, obviously. But he wants us to ask. What do you want me to do for you? What if Jesus came to you today and said, what do you want me to do for you? Now, I'm not trying to in any way put Jesus in this category like he's like a penny dispensing machine. It's not that. He's not. Because it's not all about us. It's about him. But he wants us to ask, what do you want from me? And the Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight. He followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they praised God also. There are a couple of scriptures, Ephesians 3:20, that says this, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work in us. What's the biggest thing you've ever asked the Lord for? And I've said this many times, and it's not to put us down, but it's to help us think a little bit deeper about prayer. If the biggest thing that I asked the Lord for today was, Lord, bless my lunch as we partake of it. Well, God is bigger than this, isn't he? Maybe the Lord's calling us right now. What do you want? Is he asking? That's all right. No, that's no big deal. Don't worry about it. It's happened to me. But see, when my phone goes off, you think you've just been transported to the beach. All right. He's able to do immeasurably more than we ask. And we're talking about the Lord with whom nothing is impossible. What are we asking for? Or does it seem so impossible, I'm not going to even ask him. You know, he wants us to know that we can ask. James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you desire, but you do not have, and so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And then he goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask God. You have not because you ask not. And then when you ask, you don't receive because you do it with wrong motives, that you can spend it on your pleasure. So he calls us to ask, and he calls us to ask with the right motive. And you know what the right motive to me is? Lord, I want your will above everything else. I want your will. But what are we asking for? I'd like you to stand with me, and we're going to close in prayer. What's the greatest thing that you've asked God for lately? Start asking him for bigger things. You have some friends that aren't saved? Start praying for their salvation. You have a kid that's going south in their walk with the Lord? Pray, Lord, move upon the heart of my child. Bring them back to you. Is your marriage having problems? Pray. God, help us to resolve this issue. Are you going through financial problems? Lord Jesus, please help us with our situation here. Please provide our needs. Are you going through some kind of a sickness? Pray. Ask. He's saying, I'm telling you this parable that men will always pray and not give up. And again, just to reiterate what I said at the beginning, the greatest tragedy to me would be that we would become just accustomed to living life, going about our daily routine as prayerless people. So we're going to pray. Father, I ask you this morning, move upon our hearts. Show us what you're like, a father, a merciful God, one who hears, one who listens, one who asks, what do you want? One who can do the impossible. And Lord, I pray that you would just magnify in our own mind your glory. that it would cause us to be stirred in our hearts to pray always. Father, I pray for those today who are discouraged, who have given up on prayer for whatever reason, whether it's inconsistency, spiritual laziness, grief because a prayer in the past has not been answered, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray you'd help us to lay that aside and be stirred once more to be men and women who come into your presence and approach your throne and talk to you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Everybody said, amen. Hey, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I wonder if you would today say, yeah, you know, I want to make a decision this morning to follow Jesus. I'd like to pray with you. Is there anybody here like that today? You've never really made a conscious decision to say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. If you are, come up front. I'd be glad to pray with you. If there are other needs that you might have, please come up front. Don't forget, we're having the bake sale and the auction in the back there right after the service, so you can make your way back there. God bless you guys, and we'll see you soon.